All right, we're in 1 John chapter 4. And last week we only got to two verses. We answered a lot of questions, I think, last week. Or maybe we muddied the waters last week. But let's continue on looking at this. This is the portion where he's teaching us that because we are Christ's children, that we should love. One of the evidences of the fact that we belong to Christ is that we will love as Christ loved. And again, as we talked about last week, that's not based on our effort. You know, we cannot mimic the love of Christ for anybody. But we have to make a decision. And the decision is to be surrendered to Christ so that we can be instruments of His love in other people's lives. And it sounds easy, but it is probably the hardest thing for us to do. To surrender our wills as human beings is one of the hardest things we can do. Because to truly surrender is to trust God completely in every situation, wherever it goes.
Absolutely.
And when it starts going in ways that we don't particularly think is the right way, then we want to pull back on that. The Christian life, the biblical Christian life, is a life of surrender. And it is God doing through us what we cannot do on our own. And again, John is speaking to this church here and to the Gnostics that biblical faith is a life-changing faith. God transforms us, and God does through us what it's not just knowing about the love of God, it is living in the love of God. And that's not just knowing about God, but it's living in Christ. So he draws this back to this relationship, and the basis for our love is always based on that relationship. So we looked at verses 12 and 13 last week, and he says, by this, let me just look 13 and we'll move on, but he says, by this we know that we abide in Him. To abide in Him means to be one with Him. In John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, he says, the Lord says, if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you. He also talks about being the vine and we're the branches, and those who abide in Him, that term of being one in Him. Not just in position, because we already talked about that's true. The position of our salvation makes that true. But He intends for us to remain in Him. And that's the decision we make all the time as Christians. Okay? So by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So God has given us His Spirit. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans that it is His Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay. Now verse 14, we start in a new place now. It says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So it is their first person testimony and witness that they have seen Jesus. Okay? Now the Jesus that he's talking about, again to these Gnostics, is that Jesus literally was there in the flesh. Jesus was literally the Son of God in the flesh. And by the way, that's what he wants here. We have seen the Son of God. God's Son. Okay? And He came, the Son of God, which we saw with our own eyes, came to be the Savior. So he's being very literal here about the fact that Jesus walked in the flesh, and in the flesh He is the Son of God, and in the flesh He is the Savior. Why is that important? Again, remember what the Gnostics believed, that the flesh was evil, and there could be no good in the flesh. And John's trying to say that's not true, because Jesus came in the flesh, He came as the Savior, and he's telling them now, I'm telling you as a first-hand witness that we saw Him. And remember earlier he said we saw Him, we touched Him, we heard Him, and talked about that relationship with Him. Their testimony is that they have seen the Son of God, and that God has sent His Son as Savior of the world. So he goes on to say this in verse 15. What's the significance of everything he's taught? He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and and he in God. You can say anything you want to say.
Yep.
But to confess that Jesus is the Son of God is more than just a statement of fact. Okay? Again, he said in the book of Hebrews that the demons believe and they tremble. Okay? They know. So they, if you ask any demon in hell, I mean, if one appeared to you and you ask them, you said, "Who's Jesus?" You know what they tell you? They would tell you that he's the Son of God. Remember, there were even some in Jesus' ministry that when Jesus started to cast them out, they said, "Jesus, Son of God, what would you have to do with us?" And Jesus says, "You be quiet." He didn't want their testimony. Okay? But they know. So this confession, and later on he's going to use the word believe when he talks about salvation. Confession and belief is much more than having an intellectual understanding of something. Or even knowing that something's fact. Okay? It is, that confession is again, the testimony that you put your life in his life. It is a belief in the gospel in the sense of you not only believe who Jesus is, but you have received what Jesus has done for you. You put your life in his hands. So, you know, the word confess, when we talk about sins, I say the word confess means this. It's to come into agreement with God about your sins. Confession is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Same thing when it comes with Jesus. When you say, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," you're not teaching God anything. You know, you're not telling God that Jesus is his son. He knows that. In the same way that when we sin and confess it, we're not telling God that we've sinned. He knows that. It's coming into agreement concerning whatever the issue is. That's what biblical confession is. So biblical confession, when it comes to our sin, is to come into agreement with God concerning our sin. That we have sinned, that our sin is awful, that we do not like our sin, that we don't want to live in that sin. That's the confession. We're coming into agreement with God about it. Okay? Same thing with Jesus. When we confess Jesus, we come into agreement with God concerning his son. Okay, so I confess, I come into agreement with God as to who Jesus is. Jesus is eternal God who came in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life and who died for my sins. Jesus is the only one that can forgive me of my sins because he paid the price for my sin. And when I put my trust in him, then I have that eternal life. Okay, and he's the only one coming into agreement with God concerning his son Jesus. Confession. That makes sense to you? Because if you read some of these verses just from a surface thing, you say, "Well, anybody could say that." Anybody could say that. It's not just what comes out of your mouth. You know, it's what you genuinely and truly believe inside. Okay, so verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So again, it sounds like he's speaking in circles, but he's trying to tie this all together about who Jesus is, that you know Jesus as you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and because you know Jesus and confess him as your Lord and Savior, then what will always be seen in your life as you abide in him will be the love of God. It's all tied together. We're the people that separate all this stuff out. John's trying to say, quit trying to separate all this stuff out and understand it. It's together. It's the same. If you have Jesus, you have the love of God. If you abide in Jesus, then the love of God will be seen in you. Okay, everybody got that? Any other points or questions on that before we move on? All right, verse 17, he said, "Love has been perfected among us in this." So how has love been perfected among us according to what he says? He said, "In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now what does he mean by that? Have boldness in the day of judgment. What is John wanting to do here as he closes out this letter? Well, what he wants to do is to make sure that you have the affirmation of your faith. That you know. You say, is it possible to know whether or not you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven? Yes, it is. It's the whole point of what we've been studying here. What a terrible existence it would be. And by the way, one of the largest churches in the world will teach their people, the Roman Catholic Church teaches their people, you can't even know whether or not you're saved. Even the Pope doesn't know he's saved. Okay? So,
huh?
Because salvation is dispensed through the church, and you can never be assured this side of heaven. So you may spend time in purgatory. You know, there's all kinds of thing. And matter of fact, the Vatican Council pronounced what's called an anathema, a damnation, upon anyone who would dare say that they know that they have eternal life. It's a little bit strong, isn't it? Okay, but the point is here, he wants you, God wants you to know if you're his or not.
That's right.
And I think it would be a miserable existence not to know that you're saved. And I tie that even with what we call security of believers. Okay, eternal salvation. What a terrible existence would be to think, you know what, I was saved on Tuesday, but I don't know if I'm saved on Wednesday. You know, sometimes life brings us to a place where all we have is what we know to be true. You know, I tell pastors and young preachers and stuff, sometimes because of life and situations, all you have is your call. You won't have an affirmation from anybody else, but all you have is your call. And that has to be enough sometimes. And I think it's true for every born-again believer, because life sometimes will smack us around and we won't feel like we're saved, we won't feel like we're good, we won't feel like we're righteous. And sometimes, some days, all we're going to have is what God has said is true. And some days, that has to be enough. Okay? And I think God wants us to know that we're secure in His hands.
Absolutely.
Okay? Now, we got to make sure that our faith is based on what the Bible says. It's not so wide that anything goes. It's what the Bible says about salvation. God is God, and He sets the standard for salvation. Not religious people, not what feels good to us, not what is politically or religiously correct of the day. God tells us how He receives us. Yeah.
He said what feels good to us. Well, we are a society in a world of quick feel good. Now, heaven is feel good. No sickness.
Eternally, no yeah.
Sickness.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of mixed in there.
Yeah. But think about some verses where what Jesus promised His followers. What did He promise His followers on this side of heaven? What did you say about heaven is great, but what's He promised on this side of heaven?
Protection, love, guidance.
From Him, yes, but from the world. He said trials, tribulation. He said the world hated me. Do not be surprised that they'll hate you. So, it is what Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, says, in the last days, people will heap up for teachers for themselves that will actually make them feel good because they have itching ears. And they will turn aside from the truth to fables, he says. He encourages Timothy, don't go down that path, okay? Our feelings can. How many in your whole life your feelings have deceived you about anything? So if we react only on our feelings, then we could be all over the board, which we have been. All of us have been at times. Okay, that's why he writes this so that we can. It's based upon truth that on his word. Someone said, when I said that one time, someone said, "Well, what if God's word isn't true?" And I said, and I was honest with him. I said, "You know, I don't know what matters then."
That's right.
You know, you may say God's word not true, and you may say I'm mistaken. If I'm mistaken about God's word, and you would say that's a possibility, okay. But if I am, I don't know what else matters. If God's word is not true, if His promises are not something we can hang on to, what else does matter? We're just going to be here for a little bit, and we'll be gone. Okay? So, We may, so when he says we may have boldness in the day of judgment, it's not a pride, it's not a a self-sufficient type thing. It's the knowledge that you're in His hand, that you belong to Him. It's like a
confidence.
It is a confidence, yes, based on what He said. It's like having a good relationship with your dad or something when you're growing up or something, and when my kids were growing up and when I was a young pastor and stuff like that, my church secretary, I always told her, when my kids come, they have complete access. They don't make appointments with dad. So when they come, or when they call, if they're thinking about something they want to call, then that call gets right through and stuff. So they have, my kids had confidence when they'd come into dad's office, they'd run into dad's office and stuff like that. You know, you understand what, and that's what, I think that's the kind of confidence he wants us to have, that we know that we're his. No one's going to bar the door, and he's not going to push us away. That's the confidence that he's talking about right here. I don't fear judgment, okay, because my judgment has taken place on Calvary. So I'm not looking for a judge. I'm looking for my Father. Two different things altogether. And that's the promise. That's the boldness that he speaks. And I love the word confidence. A great confidence in him. Okay? Now verse 18. There is no fear in love. And again, that's what he wants us to know. With that love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Again, we're not looking, keep it in context, we're not looking for a judge. We're looking for who? Our Father who loves us. I'm looking forward to see Jesus. I got to tell you, in my young experience in the church, that was not always what I wanted to do. There were times that I was afraid to see Jesus. You want to know why? Here's what some preacher told me as a kid. When you go to heaven, and remember, this is back in the late 60s and 70s, so the terminology is a little bit different. When I say to my daughter something about a record, she goes, a what?
Yeah, right.
An LP, you know, but his idea was when we get to Jesus, there's going to be a screen set up there, and then some angel, I guess, is going to have like a Super 8 projector, the thing back then, going to push a button, and everything I ever said and everything I ever did was going to be played on that screen. Now, who would want to go there?
That's right.
I'd already been loaded for bear by the time I was 16 years old, because I had two or three reels of things that could have been on there and stuff. And that scared me as a young person and stuff. But then I found out, you know what? The Bible teaches differently than that. The Bible has no concept of that going on for the lives of the children. You know, the Bible says stuff like, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Okay? The Bible says there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That judgment's gone. The Bible says that when God forgives, He forgets. He separates it as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers Him no more. He drops it into the sea of His forgetfulness. They don't exist to Him. That made going to heaven a lot nicer. To know that those things are not going to be just pushed in my face. Can you imagine dealing with those for eternity? Your failings, your sins, your shortcomings for eternity? Would that be heaven?
No.
So, there is no fear in love. Okay? There is no fear in love. And then it says, but perfect love casts out fear. The best kind of love that we know, maybe you've ever experienced in your human existence, is someone that loves you so much that you could sit down and talk to them about anything. And you don't have to worry about them thinking any less of you. And that doesn't always happen. You know, and you hope that happens with that one special person that God's giving, but that doesn't always happen. We don't know how to love like that. So, but if we could love perfectly as God wants us to, then our relationships would be those kind of relationships where we would trust one another, we would be able to encourage one another, we would never misuse one another's trust. All those aspects of that. See, we don't want to love this way because we're fearful someone will abuse our love. Because all of us have probably had someone in our life that has abused our love in one way or another. It's hard to trust somebody when they do that. But God wants to bring us to this place. It says, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Okay? God didn't intend our relationship with him to be one of torment. I like that word there too, torment. He wants us to walk in relationship with him. He wants us to walk in that love. And then he makes this great statement in verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. You know, y'all didn't wake up one day, and I didn't wake up one day saying, you know, I think I'll just love God today. That's just not how it works. We would go our own way because we're very selfish by nature. Unless we were touched by God, we would never go to God. Our inclination would be that we would create a God of our own image. And if you all you have to do is look at human history. You look at the Greek mythology, and you look at the Roman gods, and even before that the Egyptian gods and the Sumerian gods, and you see these are gods some of them have some of the worst aspects of humanity, don't they? Some of them are very jealous. Some of them are very bloodthirsty. I mean, go right down the line how man has created gods in their own image. Okay? And because they refuse to know the real God. And we would do the same thing. We love him because he first loved us. Because it would be impossible for us to love him first. It's not in us. It's not in us.
Yeah. Would you say that in a roundabout way that that's the way the Catholics are? That the Pope is considered their God?
Well, their theology has got so many... The problem with Catholicism, and it's huge, and their theology has so many fingers that if you study the history of the church, you'll find that one pope made a pronouncement here, and another pope's on down the line contradicted it and changed it here, and so there's no. If you even ask a Catholic scholar thing, you can't get a clear answer. You know. And I think that, again, that's the nature of man to complicate what's here. I mean, John's making this pretty simple. Not simple for us to do because it's against everything in our nature. But it is simple. He doesn't, you know, it's not a lot of religious rigmarole that you got to go through and you know. He just calls us to biblical faith. So, all right, verse 20. Now, look at the application of when you say you love. Be very careful when you say you love the way God loves. You love someone in a Christian way. Look what he said. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what's the next little phrase there? John needs to quit beating around the bush. Right? Earlier he talked about this too. If someone says that he has not sinned, he says, that person's a liar. And not only that, he goes a step further in that. He says, not only is that person a liar, that person, by making that proclamation that they haven't sinned, they've made God out a liar. Now, they didn't make God a liar. What they've done by their words, they've accused God of lying. That's a pretty strong statement, too. But here's what he says. He says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. Why? Because the love of God is not just a feeling toward God. There's so much more to it. And if you have that relationship with that biblical love relationship with God, what have we learned? Then his love will flow through you and you will love others. Everybody got that? You say, well, what about when I don't love? That's part of our growing, that's part of our walk, that's part of our confession. That's part of the awareness of the Holy Spirit saying, Tony, you're not walking in me right now, and it's evident because you don't love so-and-so. What you just said, what you just did, what you just thought shows that my love's not in you at this moment, and you better get it right. Or you'll be lying about not whether or not you're saved or not, but you'll be lying about whether or not you're walking in the right relationship with God. our reaction to too many things is out of the flesh, even though we might say it's from a righteous position rather than from the position of the love of God. Now, the love of God doesn't mean that everything's acceptable. That's the unfortunate thing that churches are teaching today. If you love people, you'll never say anything that's contrary to what they're doing and stuff. That, what's Hebrews chapter 12 teach us about God's love? Doesn't he teach about discipline? Matter of fact, he says it is proof that God loves you that he would care enough to discipline you. Because if, and in very direct terms, he says, if he disciplines you, you are his child. If he doesn't discipline you, then you don't belong to him. And we as parents, you know, and again, I know this is contrary in my era, and mine in, let me see, there's a couple of you in my era. we had the Dr. Spock thing coming out and stuff when our kids were first being born, and you weren't supposed to mold your kids. You weren't supposed to direct your kids. You weren't supposed to lead them in any way. You were supposed to just sort of let them to evolve into the creature they were going to be. And too many people listen to Dr. Spock, and we got a messed up society because of that. You know, if you love your children, you'll discipline your children. You won't abuse your children. You won't mistreat your children. But children need discipline.
Yes, they do.
And we're children of God, and we need discipline too. And our Father will discipline us if we need it. Remember what? Biblical discipline is always a work in our life of correction. It's not merely punishment. It hurts. But the point of it is not just to punish us. Which, by the way, would be the difference between, if you want to deal with it on a big scope, the difference between the judgment of God and the discipline of God. Because the primary purpose of discipline is correction. And the primary purpose of the judgment of God is punishment. You see that? When the judgment of God falls, it's done. Okay? Questions or comments on that? So if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? But this is one of those little check verses for me. I think it probably should be for all of us. When I start acting in a way that's unloving toward a brother, particularly, you know, you could say, is he talking about all human beings, or is he talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here? You know, I'll be honest with you, I have a lot of trouble with professing Christians sometimes. Do you?
Yes.
Someone who is my brother or sister in Christ. How do I act to them? How do I react to them? So, you know, only God can give us that heart, even for one another. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Okay? I think Chip, in some of his teaching, when he talks about groups and stuff like that, he likes to use this thing. These two symbols right here. And if you look at this one, That last verse 21, do you understand the impact, the full impact of that? In verse 21, again, you have John repeating the two greatest commandments. That's 1 John 4:21. What are they? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and body. And the second is like to the first. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? Same thing that he says here in an abbreviated thing. If you say that you love God, you must also love your brother.
Is that talking of believers?
Certainly. What you mean? The ones that we're to love?
The brother.
That's the big question. I would say primarily yes. But I would also say that God has never given an excuse not to love all people. I'm going to say it once again. That love does not mean we accept all things. Okay?
before brothers each time.
Pardon me?
In this version, they put Christian before brother each time.
Do they? They're Christian brothers and stuff. So they want to emphasize. And brothers would fit directly into this.
And God rewards you for loving your brother.
Does he? Or
he does.
Yeah, of course.
He does. I mean, it's pretty much... It's, you know, a lot of times it's almost instantaneous because there's pretty quick give back.
Well, think about it. What you're saying is right. Think about it. That's what we were created for. And the only way people will ever have a fulfilled life, I mean, truly fulfilled life, is to fulfill what we're created for.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's our struggle. You know, some people think they're created for things, for money, for success, for all these kind of things. And so they run after those things, and they never can satisfy them. No matter what they get, they always want more. It doesn't matter.
Right.
We are created for God. If you know God, go back to what he said, if you know God, then you'll love. If you know God, you'll love God because he first loved you. But if you love God, you'll also love your brother. So we find fulfillment, which is the ultimate blessing from God, not to mention all the other blessings that God pours into your life because of that. I think many times our lives are so unsatisfying because we haven't learned this. We haven't learned this. Okay, and remember this. Upon these two commandments, again repeated here in verse 21, Jesus said, all the commandments, all of the commands of God rest on these two. And even when we talk about, and when we say all, you know there's more than 10 commandments, right? So, but even the 10 commandments are broken down like the first portion are our relationship with God, and the second portion, our relationship with one another. You can break them down that way. Okay? And the whole of the law is right here. The point is, if I loved God with every fiber of my being, then there would be nothing in me that would desire to sin against God. And for the Christian, that means I could only love him through his son Jesus, and I would live my life surrendered to him. Okay? But also, I would begin to love my brother as I do myself. My brothers and sisters, as I do myself. Now, I've yet to meet the person that walks in perfect love. It's another one of those things that we got to say, God, I confess that I don't love perfectly or biblically all the time, but God, I'm not satisfied with anything less than what you have for me. So again, that's the decision to grow in that, to desire the things that God has for you. And even more than that, to desire God more. Because as you desire God more, as you grow in God, as you become more intimate with God, then these other things are, again, what come out of that. Okay? All right. Questions or comments on the love? Yeah?
I know we've talked about this before, but I think it's not so much the feeling, it's actions and deeds. Because when we're called to love our brothers, there's people who are unlovable, and it's easier to do acts of kindness to those people and show love in action, because you're not going to have that emotion attached to that.
Mm. A good point. Love in the Greek here is primarily a verb, which means it is an action. When he talks about God's love, for God so loved that he gave. Okay? God demonstrate or showed his, he showed his love to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, but that he does something, that he lay down his life for a brother. So love is not primarily an emotion. And that's hard for us as human beings too. It's not primarily emotion. It is primarily an action. Okay? We share love with one another. Love, biblical love is that wonderful thing that God gives us that it's just, it doesn't fit into the world's economy, because it's one of those things that the more you actually give it away, the more you receive. You can't give away love enough. By contrast, when you try to hold it in, when you try to be selfish with your love, then what it does, it destroys you. It diminishes. It ceases to be. It's, you know, like the world says, hoard all you can get and you have more. But with biblical love, if you try to hold it in, it'll disappear. It's only as you act in that love. Now, saying that, here's the wonderful thing about that love. Does it touch our emotions? Yes, it does. It's not an emotion, but it touches our emotion. It's like you saying, showing love towards somebody that's unlovable. It's an amazing thing what God does as we demonstrate God's love to somebody that may be unlovable, how God changes our hearts toward that person and our attitude toward that person. And He can lead us to a place where this person we didn't, quote, like very much for a while, all of a sudden, God's changed our heart and they could end up being our best friend. Yeah, you know, maybe not best friend, but friend. Okay? It's an amazing thing. God can do those things. But I think if we base it, and I think it's important that you say, if we base it just on how we feel about something, then again, we're going to be all over the place. You know, we've got to love. And Jesus talked about biblical love. He says, I'm telling you, you think it's something for you to love those who love you. He said, even the pagans do that. There's nothing special about a people who says, well, I love people who love me. That's easy to do. But Jesus says, I say to you, you're to love your enemies. Do good to those. He goes on to talk about that. Not have a feeling of romantic or gushing love, but to do good to those who would actually persecute you and despitefully use you. That's when we know our lives are being transformed.
That can really tick off the devil.
Oh, yeah. And by the way, it's not the motivation to do it, but it also can really make your enemies uncomfortable too. The world cannot conceive that. And that, you may hear someone say to you sometime, why are you doing this? Because they can't conceive why you'd be doing that. Why do you care? Why are you spending time with me? Why are you... You know, why have you brought this to my home? Why, you know, Jesus talked about you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name. That's biblical love. You know? Sue.
I was just going to say, and then when we do those acts of kindness to people who are maybe not unlovable, you're then submitting to the Father, and then it's a growth process for you. Each time it gets easier to submit. Out of obedience.
Can we actually say it's an act of faith to do that?
Absolutely.
Can we say, you know what, God, you know what this person's like.
Yeah.
And God, you actually know how I feel about this person. There's nothing in this person that I find redeemable, God. I don't even know why you created this person. Okay? God, from my human perspective, I dislike, I may even hate this person. But God, you're giving me opportunity to love this person in your name. And I'm going to do it because I trust you. It's an act of faith. And I'm going to submit myself to you and ask you to use me to love this person. And I'm going to trust you with the results. They may spit in your face. They may call you every name but good. Okay? It's not our primary motivation to share love is not so that we get a return from the person we're trying to love, but because God has called us to that. And as was already said, that's where our reward is. You know. Remember, success in every area of the Christian life is not the results based on what the world said would be the result. If I love someone, they'll love me. Or sometimes we say, well, I love them, but they didn't love me, I must have failed. No. Success in the Christian life in every area is obedience to God. And all results belong to God. All results belong to God. You know, and please, we need to quit looking at other Christians, other ministers, and say, well, they seem to be getting more because they're doing this and that. No, you don't base it on that. That belongs to God. The results belong to God.
Absolutely.
And He doesn't have the same results for everybody. Except when we get to the end, the same results for everybody. Yeah. Right.
You know, a lot of times, you know, I'll think in it, and these people that are unlovable, you know, we don't know what made them unlovable.
Yeah.
We don't know in their life what happened back
sure.
when they're, you know, or how someone influenced them to go this way instead of the Lord. You know, and the more I think about it, I think, you know, how I am so blessed that Jesus and the Father just took me under its wing. I mean,
yeah.
I could have turned that way.
Yeah.
Everybody could turn that
yeah.
way. And then we get upset when we see...
Yeah, I do that with forgiveness on my part when I have and honestly, when I have difficulty forgiving somebody, I say, Lord, take me back to when you found me, and how you forgave me, and how can I continue to hold something against somebody? That doesn't mean they're not accountable for what they did. It's just it's not my place to, you know, in that sense, you know. But, you know, think about this love action. All of us probably had times where got a phone call, got someone who shared a need, and you didn't feel like doing it. Okay?
Yep.
But you did it.
You did.
Yep. And in the midst of doing it, God rewarded you.
Absolutely.
God showed you himself.
Yep.
It's an amazing thing that he does. All right. So it's not about feeling.
No.
But it is good that he touches feelings.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Verse chapter 5 then. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Alright, so now he's going to tie this again with the Father and the Son. Anyone who says they love the one who begot him also loves the one who is begotten of him. So who begot? God begot. And Jesus is the begotten. Remember that word begotten has nothing to do with procreation. But it means one of a kind. It means one and only. The newer translations actually put it that way. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Because people have changed the meaning from it came out of the King James actually, the meaning of begotten to have more to do with trying to figure out this procreation thing. How was Jesus born and how the incarnation happened and stuff like that. But it speaks of if you can put it this way, the word begotten speaks of the uniqueness of who Jesus is. He is the only Son of God. He is the one and only Son of God. Okay, so he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. So we have a word that's brought in here that he's bringing right now. Jesus is the Christ. So Jesus is the human name, okay, of the Savior. Okay, who gave Jesus a name? Who gave him the name?
God.
Well, who? Yeah, but who presented the name?
The angels.
The angels did to who?
Joseph.
Actually, to Joseph. The angels came and said, "You will call him Jesus," or in the Hebrew, it's closer to Yeshua. Same word that you get the name Joshua from. It's all the same name. And he said, and they explained, because the name means, the meaning of the name is Savior. Jesus means Savior. That's what they said, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? But here he said, again, dealing with the Gnostics, this man Jesus that they could see, that they knew lived, now he's saying, you must believe that Jesus is Christ. Did I do something wrong there? Please say I did something wrong. Very important. The Greek is very specific. Okay? The New Agers want you to believe that the Christ is a consciousness or a spirit that permeates everything. Okay? So they will talk about the Christ consciousness. That's a New Age concept. And they will tell you that every great religious leader had the spark of the Christ consciousness in it. Everyone from Jesus to Muhammad to Krishna to Buddha. I mean, go right on down the list of all these, you know, these people who have been sort of exalted into deity. And they will tell you each of them had the Christ consciousness. John wants them to know, especially these Gnostics, that Jesus is is the Christ. And it's interesting, again, that he chooses in this passage to use the word begotten again. He is the one and only. He is uniquely Christ. There's not another one like him. Now, the word Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word that we get out of that is Messiah. Okay? Same word. One comes from the Hebrew, one comes from the Greek. All right? And it means the anointed one. It's not his last name. His name, that name was not Jesus Christ. It speaks of who he uniquely is. He is the anointed one of God. He's the only anointed of God. In the full sense of what it means to be the Christ. Okay? If you are a Christian, you don't have your own anointing, you have his anointing. He covers you. Okay? So, again, to these Gnostics, he's trying to say to you, listen, whoever believes, again, whoever that belief means accepts, receives, fully trusts. The picture of that we used before is a wheelbarrow one. You've heard that wheelbarrow one, right? Okay. Anybody not heard the wheelbarrow one? You've not heard the wheelbarrow one?
I wouldn't remember, so you could tell me.
You don't remember. It's good to have a crowd that forgets things. I can say the same thing over and over again. You know, the difference between true faith and just saying you believe something. The difference. The wheelbarrow one. Where you have the guy, he's got a tightrope over a big canyon. He's got a wheelbarrow. And he asks the guy standing there on the thing, do you believe I can walk out there that wheelbarrow and turn around and come back on that tightrope? He goes, well, I don't know. So he walks out there and he does it and stuff. Comes back, says, now do you believe that I can do that? He said, yeah, I believe. I just saw it. He said, but do you really believe? Do you really trust? He goes, well, yeah, I just saw it. He said, well, if you really believe, get in the wheelbarrow.
That's a different wheelbarrow.
That's a different wheelbarrow, sir. Okay. But the point is, you know, if you really trust, different between believing a guy can do something and believing in the guy to do something, you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow. Same thing with biblical faith. It's not just believing something about God, it's believing in God. It's putting your trust in him. Okay. So he says, whoever believes, this is the truth for whoever will believe, for whoever is saved. Some people say, you guys can't say who's saved and who's not saved. Well, in a very personal way, we can't. That's right. I can't look into someone's soul and say you're saved or not. But I can in a very general way. If someone denies who Jesus is, and they say that's the basis of their belief, I can tell them they're not saved biblically.
Right.
And you can too, without judging them. Mm-hmm. It's not your judgment. It's according to the statement, what the Scripture says. Okay, I can tell you that someone who commits adultery is sinning. Say, well, why? Because you don't like adultery? No, it has nothing to do with what I like or don't like. The Bible has already spoken on the matter of adultery. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
You know, some people say, well, you can't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge. It's not a matter of judging. The Bible has already spoken on it. And that's what's unfortunate in many churches today and stuff, that they don't hold the Bible as authority, so they believe anything they want to. So you have churches that are celebrating lifestyles and things that are just so contrary to God and act like it, that if you don't celebrate it with them, that somehow you're not loving. The Bible's already spoke about those things. So when he says here, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has put their faith in Jesus to be who? The Christ. The anointed one of God. Those who have done that are born of God. Okay? Because you can't actually do that completely unless you're born of God. John chapter 1, what's he say? You're not born of... How does he put it? Let's look at it real quick. Because we're just out of time, but we'll want to reference it. John chapter 1. Because there's a difference between being physically born, there's a difference between being religiously born, and being actually born again. Here's what he says. He says, starting in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, here we go back to that received, that's that belief part again he talks about, received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Does that turns back to that being born of God. You see that? Okay. To the, gives them the right to be called the children of God to those who believe in His name. Verse 13. Who were born. There's that word born again. Right? Born. Not of blood. Blood would be the physical. Nor the will of the flesh. That would be the biological. It's not just our flesh. But nor the will of man, but of who?
God.
But of God. And now he describes it back here again. When he talks about those who believe, who trust, who receive, who put their life in his hand, that Jesus is the Christ. Those are the ones that are born of God. And not only do you love God, but you also love Jesus. You not only love the one who begot the Christ in that sense, but you love the Christ also. We have to stop there. Questions or comments before we close down? I know some of you got choir. Okay, let's pray together then. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for our time together and your love for us. And pray, Lord, that we would be a people who desire from the inmost part of our being to know you and to experience the love that you have for us, that we might love as you've called us to love. And Father, that the profession of our faith would be more than mere words and what we consider to be doctrinal truths, but they would be the essence of who we are, that we believe from everything that we are, we put our trust in, we receive that your Son Jesus is the Christ and our faith is in Him. Lord, go with us the rest of this week until you allow us to come back together again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.